Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John, the 8th chapter, and we're going to start reading at the first verse. Our verses will also be on the board. John 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what say thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no one condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let us look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we're so thankful for each and every one that is here. And Lord, you know our needs and our concerns and our burdens, Lord, and just ask that as these are presented to you, Lord, that you answer these. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts into your word, that we may just open up our hearts and our lives, Lord, and allow your conviction, Lord, to show us the things you'd have us to do, whether it be one that needs to be saved, Lord, or one that needs to step out in faith and obedience, whether it be baptism, church membership, Lord, or something else, or maybe there's one here this morning that's struggling and tangled in sin, Lord, and just give them the confidence, Lord, and the contentment to know that through you there is forgiveness of sin. Lord, we just ask all these many things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and with the idea of talking about Jesus and relationships, Jesus and people, and people that he encounters. This morning, we're going to talk about the woman caught in adultery. Probably not a set of verses or a story that we're not familiar with, but I hope to present some things in light of how Jesus dealt with these individuals that maybe will help us apply it to our life. The Bible is great, it has great stories, but it does us no good if we don't apply it to us. One of the purposes, I think, of the Gospels is what Jesus did for others, which is wonderful, Jesus can do for us. That's the whole point. The Bible does no good if we don't take what it teaches and apply it to our life. And I think that's sometimes the disconnect. So this morning, I hope to talk about how does this apply to us. So I want to talk this morning, Jesus and his encounter with sinners. And we're going to talk about three different groups, but we'll get there. If you go to John 8:1, it's just a simple little verse. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And then if you go to the next verse, verse 2, it says, and then the next morning he went back to the temple. You remember the last verse of chapter 7? It's kind of interesting. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What's the last verse? Went the wrong way. What's the last verse in John 7, verse 53? They all went unto his own house. Remember the story last week? We talked about Nicodemus, and they had stood up in the Sanhedrin, and they were accusing Jesus and saying, surely this is nobody, why haven't you arrested him? And Nicodemus tries to stand up and tries to defend Jesus, and yet they won't hear it. And it says that after that, they all went into their own house. And the very next verse says, but Jesus didn't go to his own house. There was a man who came to Jesus and wanted to follow him. And Jesus' comment, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but Jesus has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus having a permanent dwelling, you know, we don't often think about that thought, but material possessions, we've been talking about finances and things in Sunday school. Material possessions wasn't important to Jesus. He didn't even, never had a permanent home. He at times stayed with Peter when he was up in Galilee. When he was in Jerusalem area, they would just, him and his disciples would just go spend the night, camp out in the Mount of Olives. And so I just thought it was kind of interesting that we have in this story. Jesus was in the temple teaching, and there was this ruckus, and Nicodemus tries to defend Jesus, and everyone goes to their house, and yet Jesus just goes and camps on Mount of Olives. And then early the next morning, he comes again to the temple. And the point that I want to note, as he is in the temple and as he was there early, a large crowd, there's a group of people that starts to gather, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. So I want you to get the idea of the temple and the courtyard in this magnificent place, and Jesus is at the side or in the shadow of the temple, up on the Temple Mount. And there's a large group of people, and they're probably setting down, and Jesus sets down, which was the Eastern custom, and is just having a conversation. He is teaching the people. And as this large group is there, there is a interruption. There is a disturbance. And it's kind of interesting that as Jesus is teaching and all these people are around, these scribes and Pharisees, and the scribes are, a scribe was one who was the Xerox of the day. He was the man that literally took a Bible, an Old Testament at the time, and he literally would copy, and it would take 6 months to a year to make a copy. And if you made certain mistakes, you would have to literally start over. And so these men were held in great esteem because, A, there wasn't that many copies of the Word of God, and they had copies, and they read it as they, and oftentimes they would memorize it. And so they had this memorized. And so they were like walking Bibles. Have you ever known somebody like this? I mean, just every verse, you say a verse and they can quote it. And you say, where do you find this? And they know where it is. I mean, that was the scribes. And so they were held in high esteem because of the fact that they were so knowledgeable and had access, great access, to the Word of God. The second group is the Pharisees, and the Pharisees was a religious sect, and they were a group who believed, one of the things that are noted of the Pharisees is they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And so the Pharisees believed that someday that we would be resurrected and we would live in the presence of God. But they were all about the law. They were all about keeping score. And what was important to the Pharisees is that their score be better than your score. As long as they were better than you, they were okay. What they never stopped to think about was that it's not what gets you to heaven. What gives you a relationship with God isn't whether or not you're better than me, because I'm a sinner. And just because you're better than me being a sinner still makes you a sinner. Does that make sense? And so they did all this scorekeeping, and they were all about doing the law, and what even made them better in their eyes was not only they were regimented about keeping the law, they thought they got extra points if they were able to force someone else to keep the law. Lord, not only am I doing good and all this stuff in not sinning. See, in keeping the law is about if you don't do it, if you don't keep the law, it's what? It's a sin. So in their keeping the list and keeping the law, they're saying, look, I didn't sin today. So their conclusion was, thus, I'm not a sinner. Does it work that way? Think about that. Keep that in mind. And they brought unto Jesus, who is sitting in the temple, is sitting down, and there's this large group of scribes and these Pharisees, and they have a woman. And they bring her to Jesus, and they say, in the act. And they put her right in the middle. And they said, Master, we have found a sinner. Is that what they said? Kinda. I mean, that's their point. Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act. Jesus, we found a sinner. We don't sin. We keep the law. But Jesus, we found a sinner. And they come and they plop her down right in the middle, and all these people caught in the very act. Now, I have a lot more questions than I got answers. Now, could you imagine the embarrassment of this woman? Plucked out of wherever she is, doing whatever she was doing. The question always comes to my mind, where's the guy? You know, where's the guy? The act, where's the guy? This for them isn't about her sin. This for them isn't about dealing with her and helping her come to the knowledge of God. This is about them not liking Jesus because Jesus makes them feel guilty. And so they come and they say, Master, we have found a sinner. We have found not only a sinner, this is one of the Ten Commandment sins. This is one of the real biggies. Now, Moses commands. Moses is the law. And we as Pharisees, we keep the law. And we as scribes, we know the law. And Moses has commanded us that we stone her. This is a penalty of death. But we want to know what you say. And here is the whole trick. This, they said, tempting him, so they would be able to, and I'm not reading, so you can read that. I'm over here and I can't see it. So if you guys want me to talk to you, I can't quote it right. But you can read that, right? So they did this so they would have something to accuse him of. They got him in a catch-22, for they often didn't commit, or those who committed these sins weren't stoned. They didn't always live up to the law. But here they caught a sinner. We got one. We have a lawbreaker. One of the ten. And we want to know what you're going to do. And whichever you do, we're going to accuse you. Because if you say stone him, I bet some of your disciples, I bet some of those people are adulterers. And you forgave them. And yet you condemn this woman? That's not right. So if you say, stone her, we got you as a hypocrite, because some you forgive and some you condemn. And then if Jesus was to say, no, forgive her, you have gone against what God says. So in their mind, they had Jesus trapped. He had no way out, for they brought to him a sinner. And Jesus had no other way to get out. Well, Jesus has a way out, doesn't he? Jesus is God. So let's look at some sinners. So this woman is there, and Jesus deals with the first group of sinners, the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, okay, let's talk about sin. And so they did all this to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. And with his finger, he writes on the ground. And he pretends not to hear them. Have you ever had somebody that you come and what you have is really, really important? And you say, hey, this is important. Hey, you know what? Did you know what they're doing? And they just ignore you. Does that make you mad? Does that just tick you off? And Jesus literally ignores them. John says, as though he didn't even hear them. And he just goes about and he does his own thing. And he stoops down and he starts to write on the ground. And it drives them crazy. And they said, Jesus, this woman, this very woman, in the very act, Jesus, we have something that is rare. We have a sinner. You don't see that very often. We even have proof. So they continued. They asked over and over. And he lifted himself up and he said unto them, okay, great. Let's do it your way. Moses says, caught in sin. Sin is the key to the law, right? The law is to show we're sinners. This woman is a sinner. Those who carry out the law, God gave you the law, and he is without sin. So let's take your logic. He that is without sin among you, go ahead. You throw that first stone. What were the scribes and Pharisees about? The scribes knew the law, and the Pharisees were about keeping the law. I didn't sin today. The problem with that logic is if I don't sin today, that doesn't mean I'm not a sinner. Right? Think about it. James 3 verse 2. In many things we offend all. In many things we offend all. We all sin. I may not have sinned today, but I have sinned. Romans 3:23 puts it like this. For all have sinned. I like what John says. 1 John 1:10. Look at what John says. If we say that we have not sinned, think about it. Sin isn't something, a rule that I've made. Whether or not you're a sinner is a declaration made by God. So if you then declare yourself not to have sinned, if you now declare yourself clean and not a sinner, what does that make God? A liar. And if God is a liar, then we can't claim to have his word and say, I'm all about the word of God. I'm all about the law. Well, the law was to prove you're a sinner. And yet you declare yourself, I'm not a sinner. So then you can't claim God and the word of God. You can't have it both ways. And that's where the Pharisees were. They wanted it both ways. Jesus said, okay, fine. If that's what you want, you who are not sinner, he that is without sin among you, you go first. Well, every one of these men, where are they at again? What's the big building by them? Temple. What did they do at the temple? What? They worship. Part of their worship is sacrifices. These sacrifices are often offered specifically for one purpose. Sin. Three times a year, everyone was to come to the temple, and especially on Passover, and they were to offer a lamb. Why? And what did they do with the lamb? They put their hands on it, and they confess their sins. Every one of these Pharisees, every one of these scribes at some point in their life had been to the temple and had laid their hand on the animal and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, okay, you who are without sin, you go first. No takers. And so Jesus, again, kneels down. This time, they're not interrupting. This time, they are paying attention to him. What is he doing? I don't know what he wrote. I looked, and I wanted to somehow come up with somebody writing in the sand, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Maybe he wrote that. Maybe he wrote an Old Testament verse that declares us as sinners. Whatever he wrote had this conclusion, had this result. And when they heard it, don't miss that. Because the first time they came to him and he stooped down, they were talking. They weren't paying attention. They just kept talking and kept asking and kept demanding and saying, Jesus, we have a sinner here. Deal with that sinner. Well, Jesus is dealing with sinners, but he's not dealing with that sinner, is he? He's going to deal with them as sinners. And so he says, go ahead, you throw the first one. And he stoops down again and he's writing. And look at verse 9. And they which heard it, heard what? Him saying, you without sin, and heard him writing. Not that they heard it audibly, but they comprehended it. They understood now what he's doing, what he's saying. I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote had this effect. And when they heard it, what he's writing, being convicted by their own conscience. Whatever he wrote convicted them. Whatever he wrote declared unto them they were sinners. Whatever he wrote showed them that they were the woman still guilty of their sins. Whatever he wrote bore witness with their conscience that they were separated from God. And what's so interesting is, now Jesus is preaching and teaching, and he stood up. Last week we talked about the day before when he was in the temple. He stood up and again declared living water, and whoever believes in me shall have everlasting life and have forgiveness of sin. He just got done declaring that the day before. And instead of saying, okay, Jesus, I want forgiveness of sin, they went out one by one, one at a time. I don't know what Jesus wrote, but it was so powerful that the eldest, my words, not the words of the Bible, but as I see it, was most convicted and left first. Was most condemned and left first. And then as the eldest to the youngest, it says, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last of the Pharisees, unto the last of the scribes, they were gone. They came in making such a ruckus, declaring, we have a sinner. Leaving, declaring, I am a sinner. Do you get that? In their leaving, they didn't cast the stone of, I am not a sinner. They left declaring, I am a sinner. And what I want you have to get this morning is they left with sin unresolved in their life. They chose to rather leave a sinner rather than dealing with their sin. Do you get that? And Jesus is all about dealing with our sin. He's all about being able to deal with your sin. He can deal with it. You can't. They thought they could. We just won't sin anymore. I'll declare myself I'm not a sinner. And Jesus said, fine, let's see how that works. And they left one by one saying, I am a sinner. Yeah. Okay. We did these verses. There's some Old Testament verses that talk about this. People are unwilling to acknowledge their sins. Oh Lord, are not our eyes upon the are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. That's exactly what these scribes and Pharisees had done. Their heart was harder than a rock, and instead of dealing with their sin, they just left. New Testament deals with this also. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's what God wants to do. But we have to listen, we have to hear, we have to change our heart. Romans 10, verse 9 talks about, with the heart, we can accept and believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and God will forgive us of our sins. So we dealt with one group of sinners that Jesus dealt with, and that was the scribes and the Pharisees. They came in pronouncing, "We aren't sinners, but we have found a sinner." And they left, acknowledging one by one, they were sinners. The second group, the second person we're going to deal with is the woman. So Jesus had stooped down twice, and as he was writing the second time, they were leaving, eldest to youngest, one at a time. And when Jesus lifted himself up and he didn't see anyone, where'd they go? Where are they? And he saw none but the woman. And now he addresses a different person in a different place. She wasn't declaring she wasn't a sinner, was she? Can you imagine her embarrassment? And Jesus says unto her, "Woman." We lose something here in the Greek to the English. If I was to say to someone, one of our early women, "Hey, woman," Sister Paula, if I was to say unto you, "Hey, woman," how would you take that?
Not real well.
Not real well. Sister Paula? If I was to say unto you, "Ma'am," does that sound different?
Yes.
"Ma'am." Is everyone in here a ma'am? No. All our ladies in here a ma'am? Some of you, I don't know, Alexa, if I said ma'am, would you be offended? It'd be weird. It would be weird. You're right. Because it's more of a, in our culture, it's more of an acknowledgement of being older. But what also is it? Respect. This word in the Greek is more associated not with our word just woman as in general, but as in ma'am. It was a word of respect. It was a word of endearment. So here Jesus turns to this woman and he respects her humanity. And he doesn't just say woman. It's better rendered ma'am. And he kind of in a tender way, right? In a tender way. It's not like, "Hey, woman." It's tender. And he turns on her and he says, "Woman," or "Ma'am, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Don't miss this word. What is it? Lord. It is a word saying, "Master, I have put myself under you in subjection to you." She is putting herself in subjection to Jesus Christ. "No man, Lord." He gives her a word of tenderness, and she submits unto him as Lord. And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I want to talk about this a little bit. I want you to turn to John, the third chapter. Turn there. Do you know John 3:16? I bet you do. We're not going to read it. This condemnation thing is really important. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Well, that's not Jesus' job. He says, go and sin no more. So go to John 3. Really important verses. We know John 3:16, but we often miss these verses. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. It's not my job to condemn you. Go and sin no more. It was his job to come into the world and to save us. Look in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So if you want to get rid of condemnation, what do we have to do? Believe on Jesus Christ, and condemnation is no more. So it goes on in verse 18, and it says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So condemnation is because we don't believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Those who don't believe are already condemned. Not because Jesus came into the world to condemn us, but because we have not accepted the remedy of sin. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. What is evil deeds in darkness? Sin. This is condemnation. Sin. This is condemnation. We're sinners. This is the condemnation, that I have not believed in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm still a sinner. But whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned anymore, because I'm no more a sinner. My sins are forgiven. I think what's going on here is this woman was acknowledging Jesus as her Savior in the Lord. That's what I think is what's going on here. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Okay? Condemnation has been removed because you've believed. Now, since you have forgiveness of sin, let's not keep sinning. Now you've been forgiven, let's stop this sinning. You see it? We don't have to keep sinning. You've been forgiven. But too often, we get forgiven of sin and we kind of like that sin stuff. Keep sinning. But the condemnation part is really, really important. How we get condemnation removed. Condemnation isn't because Jesus came. Condemnation is because we're sinners. Condemnation gets removed because we believe in Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of sin. I like what it says in Isaiah in dealing with this removing of condemnation, dealing with our sins. God says, come now, in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though you be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Have you ever tried to take a red garment, make it white? It's more than I can deal with. But God can deal with it. That's what he's saying. You can't deal with your sin. That was the Pharisees' problem. The scribes and Pharisees says, we've dealt with our sin. We didn't sin today. I dealt with it. But when Jesus got done with them, they were sinners even that day. God says, I'd like to fix your sin. I can fix your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, here's the key. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a huge contrast between the scribes and Pharisees and this woman who went out. The scribes and Pharisees went out one by one declaring themselves, I am a sinner. And the woman, caught in the very act of sin, went out not a sinner with the declaration, don't sin anymore. What a huge difference. All because Jesus Christ can deal with our sins. I can't deal with my sin, but I can confess. I can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can acknowledge it. And he is just, and he is faithful, and he will forgive, and he will cleanse. Okay, last group. So, we have the scribes and Pharisees who went out one by one, declaring themselves a sinner. We have this woman who was caught in the very act, who was so ashamed that come in and left proud to be forgiven. I get the idea. And then Jesus spoke again unto them. Unto who? Scribes and Pharisees are gone. The woman that was caught in the act is gone. Remember, this all started when Jesus came early in the morning to the temple to teach, and a great multitude came and joined him. And he was teaching, and he was interrupted. And so Jesus used this as a lesson. Three groups of sinners. There were the scribes and Pharisees. There was the woman caught in the very act. And there is the multitude. And Jesus turned to the multitude. He turned unto the group he was teaching. And he said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus turns to them who have just seen this great demonstration and says, what are you going to do with light? Evil, sin, darkness. I give you an opportunity to have light, to have no sin. What are you going to do with it? It's kind of interesting, John, and we've already touched on verse 9 and 10. I want to go read a couple of these other verses. This then is the message which we have heard of him. It's kind of interesting, John says, that this group of verses that I've already been reading out of, he says, this is what I get. This is what I got these 30, 40 years ago when I heard Jesus preach. This is the message. I'm going to summarize it. And he declare, and I'm going to declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No sin. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That verse 7, if we walk in the light, Jesus, what did he just say to the multitude? I am light. Would you like your sins revealed? Would you like your sins forgiven? I can do that. And John goes on and declares how that is done. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanse us from all sins. Oh, and by the way, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, if you want to be a Pharisee, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, closing, pianist and song leader will come forward. You know, one of the most incredible things, this blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of sin, that can take me from a sinner to being declared justified in the eyes of God. Did you know that Jesus celebrated with sinners? One of the greatest celebrations we do. You know what the Lord's Supper is? In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 28 and verse 29, talks about the Lord's Supper when he instituted it to his church. And it's really interesting that to his church, and when we gather together as a church to take the Lord's Supper, this is one of the things we read, and we drink that little cup of grape juice. This is what it pictures. This is my blood. This represents my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And you know what Jesus says in verse 29? He says, and when my Father's kingdom comes, we read Revelation, the 19th chapter at the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus says, and I will drink it. I will observe this with you again. This celebration of sins forgiven. The celebration of what the blood of Jesus Christ does. We can be like the Pharisees and we can leave here sinners. We can be like the woman caught in the well and say, Lord, and then go and try and sin no more. And then there's like the general audience. Do you understand you need the light? First John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you need your sins forgiven. If you're here this morning and a child of God, we don't always get it right. We sometimes stumble, we sometimes fall. And it is the same blood. If and when we sin, if we confess, He is just and faithful. I love the picture. Jesus is in heaven. It literally says, on the right hand of God, waiting to mediate for us. And it says in 1 John 1, 9, when we confess, He will forgive. And how does He forgive? God sees the blood. And literally, I believe that what happens in heaven is when we confess our sins and say, Father, forgive me, Jesus turns to the Father and says, here's my blood. I've paid for that one. You have to forgive. That's what goes on in heaven. Yet, we choose, like the Pharisees, whether because of we're lost or whether we're rebellious saved people, we refuse to confess. And so Jesus cannot act on our behalf. Hebrews 4:12 says, let us now come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find help. Jesus wants to help. Let's all stand.